Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We ask, Lord, that the entrance of your word will bring light and understanding. We ask that your power will flow mightily through your word. And we ask that you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. We give you all the praise and glory. We ask that you draw your people to be blessed by your word today. And that this blessing shall abide. This blessing shall remain. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You are welcome once again to today's Stream Globe Word Encounter. This is a teaching ministry of Stream Globe World Outreach. And the purpose of this teaching ministry is to teach the Word of God to God's people. God said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." It is not good if God's people don't know the things that they ought to know. And that is why it is very important that we pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God. It is very important that we pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God. Today we are just going to do exactly that. We've been doing this for almost 2 years now, and it's been remarkable. The Lord has been good to us. Testimonies have come out of these teachings. The Lord confirms His word. The Lord is faithful. And I know that God will do even today more than we have seen before. So you're welcome to Word Encounter today. We are looking at the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Proverbs says that wisdom is the principal thing. You will see that when our Lord Jesus Christ gave parables about people that made it at the end and the people that didn't make it at the end, you will see, sometimes directly and sometimes not overtly said, one underlining factor that made those who made it to make it is wisdom. So you will see, for example, that Jesus Christ talks about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. So they were both virgins, they were both preparing for the coming of a bridegroom. But one thing made some people to make it at last, it was wisdom. It wasn't necessarily purity, it was wisdom. So God wants us to be wise. It is important that we understand the wisdom of God. The whole of the chapter of Proverbs chapter 8 was dedicated to talking about the person of wisdom. And when you look at that properly, compare that with the New Testament, you will see that the person of wisdom is indeed the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible refers to him as the wisdom of God. You will see, for example, that Proverbs chapter 8 talks about how that that person of wisdom was part of the creation process, and that is exactly who Christ is. For him and by him were all things made. And so you will see that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God personified. It is impossible to say you are a follower of Christ and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you and you are not wise. In fact, Ephesians puts it this way. It says, "Be not unwise, but be ye wise, understanding the will of the Lord." So I would want us to read Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look at the wisdom of God. Then we'll compare that to James, that talks about two kinds of wisdom. Because in this world that we are in today, there are two kinds of wisdom. You will agree with me that politicians, wicked politicians that know how to get their way, they know how to have their way and get things done, they have wisdom. Wisdom is known by its results. Wisdom is the ability to get things done. So somebody say, "I want to do this," and he can't do it. Usually the gap is that there is no sufficient wisdom. Then somebody else says, "I want to do this," and then he is able to do it. And then you discover that the reason why the other person could do what he said he would do is because he has wisdom. So there are two kinds of wisdom in the world. There is the wisdom that is from above, and then there's the wisdom that is demonic. Now, some people say there are three kinds of wisdom. That there is a wisdom that is from above, there is a human wisdom, and then there is the wisdom that is demonic or that is devilish. But we with further study, we see that indeed there are actually two kinds of wisdom. The one that is human or that is soulish or that is sensual is actually the same wisdom that the Bible refers to as being demonic. So for example, if a man is not operating with the wisdom of God, he would ultimately be selfish. His wisdom will produce selfishness and self-centeredness. His wisdom will produce strife and envy. His wisdom will at some point have some manifestation of hatred. And that's what you see with the wise politicians. Indeed, they are wise. They know how to achieve their ends. They know how to get what they want. But the problem usually is that people get hurt along the way. Horrible things happen along the way. The reason is because they are operating with some kind of wisdom. But the problem is that the wisdom with which they are operating is what the Bible refers to as a devilish or demonic wisdom. So we are going to first of all look at Proverbs chapter 8 with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then we are going to begin to examine the different kinds of wisdom. And we are going to see how that it is only those that are born of God that can truly manifest the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has relevance not just in time but also in eternity. And the wisdom of God ultimately trumps the wisdom of this world. And we are going to look at all of that if the Lord permits us and we have sufficient time. Now, I'm just going to say something very, very important as we open to Proverbs chapter 8. You can hardly talk about wisdom without talking about time management. You can hardly talk about wisdom without talking about time, because time is a factor within this realm that we are in. You can hardly talk about wisdom without including time, because when you talk about wisdom, wisdom is that helps you to accomplish your goals, whatever it is. And then you accomplish your goals within a time frame. So, for example, a wise student understands that during the period while he's a student, his goal is to do well in his studies. That is a wise student. A wise student understands his goals, because one of the first points about wisdom is an understanding of your goals. If you want to walk in wisdom, have an agenda, have a goal. Don't just be goalless. Don't just be someone who doesn't have a vision. You must have a vision. You must have a mission. Your vision is your goal. Your mission is your action plan. How do you intend to accomplish your vision? So, a wise student, for example, has a goal. And then what makes it wisdom is that he does not just have a goal, but he actually has a practicable, workable plan to accomplishing his goals. And he has a way of evaluating and a way of appraising his plans, working plans, and make the appropriate adjustment. So he says, for example, he needs to study every day. Okay, then he needs to study 2 hours every day in order for him to have the kind of performance that he requires or he desires. And then he goes beyond that. He says, okay, which 2 hours every day is he going to study? He's now becoming a little bit more specific, and that's wisdom. So he says, okay, I'll be studying from 11 p.m. to 1 a.m. And then he begins to ensure that his daily schedule is able to accommodate that simple discipline of studying 2 hours every day. That is a wise student. That's how wisdom works, really. Wisdom always works in the environment of timing. So the Bible says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, be not unwise, but be ye wise, understanding the will of the Lord. And then he now goes ahead and says, redeeming the time. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you will see that there he talks about redeeming the time. He says, be not unwise, but be wise, understanding the will of the Lord. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see that when you talk about wisdom, you are talking about time management, the use of your time. He says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What are days? Days, it's a way of expressing time. You either express time in minutes, in hours, in seconds, in days, in weeks, in months, or in years. So it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And I explained sometime, I don't know whether it's on this Word Encounter platform, that numbering our days does not mean counting our days. So numbering your days does not mean saying that, today I am 27 years old. I am, 27 years old. That's beautiful, but that's not what it means to number your days. When Jesus Christ said the hairs on our heads are numbered, he didn't say that God knows the number of hair on our head. That is true. But when he said the hairs on our head are numbered, let me explain. If you say that God knows the number of hair on your head. It means that maybe you have 20,000 strands of hair on your head. So God knows you have 20,000 strands. But when Jesus says the hair on your head is numbered, what he's saying is that there is hair number one, there's hair number 222. If you pluck out hair number 222, an angel will actually say that hair number 222 was plucked out. So every single day, every single hair is numbered. Numbered means it has a name. It has a purpose. Do you understand? So when Jesus, the scripture says, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament says that teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. He's talking about giving our days purpose. Teach us to assign purpose, to assign, a mission to our days. Teach us to not just to count our days, but to give our days assignments. So, if we say we number the people in this room, what we are saying is that everybody in the room has a number. Everybody in the room. So if you say number one, stand up. But you know, if you say we know the number of people in the room, it doesn't mean that we number. If you say number one, stand up. There is no number one. So I'm just trying to explain the idea of numbering our days and applying our hearts to wisdom. So one of the things we do with wisdom makes us to do is to number. You know, I remember I said days is a measure of time, is to plan our time. I realized that whenever you want to do some, first, okay, let me speak for myself. There was a time I had a very important exam to write, and I didn't register for the exam soon enough. So I had just like 2 weeks to practice, to prepare for the exam, a very important exam. And I knew that if I wasn't, I believe in the Lord, I know the power of grace, but I also know the place of responsibility. So I was trusting God to perform really well in that exam. But I also knew that in order for that to happen, because I didn't want to write the exam more than once. Most people that I know that have done well in that exam had written the exam once, more than once or twice or three times. I didn't have the money to be writing such an exam more than once. I mean, that money could be used to do more, you know, other things. So I said, I have a very short period to prepare for this exam. I think I've been preparing for it for a long time, you know, generally speaking, but I have a very short period to specifically prepare for this exam. So I mapped out my time. I said, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for 3 hours every day in preparation for this exam. I had a study plan. I had materials that were mapped out for me to help me study for the exam. The next thing I did, I realized that if I just said I was going to read 3 hours every day, it wasn't going to work. If I went as far as assigning the 3 hours I was going to read, but I realized that it wasn't working because I'm a very busy person. There are so many things I have to do every day. So what I did was that, actually took a pen and a paper and I planned every single hour of my day for those 2 weeks. And it worked excellent, including my sleep. I would sleep from 4 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. It was that planned. And that was how I could plan, I could study sufficiently for that exam. And the Lord gave me a very excellent performance in that exam. That is the way wisdom works. Wisdom is numbering your days. It is assigning purpose to your time. Somebody says, I want to become an engineer. And then he begins to plot it. He will have to begin to say, okay, from this time to this time, I will attend this extramural class. I will prepare for GCE and all of that. From this time to this time, I will write GCE. From this time to this time, I will apply for, you know, that is how these things work. You have to sit down and plan your time. That is what wisdom. Okay. What made the wise virgins wise? Because they sat down and thought, they planned their time. They said, if the master takes long to come, this oil we have will not be enough. Therefore, let's get extra oil. So that in case the master takes time to come. So you see that they sat down and thought about time. Are you planning your time? So let's look at Proverbs chapter 8 and then we will proceed from there. Proverbs chapter 8. Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us. Proverbs chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 1. I'll be reading from the King James Version. I'll also be moving from King James Version to New English Translation. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? One of the first things I would say in fact, from the beginning of this verse is that you cannot separate wisdom from understanding. In order for you to walk wisely, you need to have understanding. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 5 will say, be not unwise, but be ye wise, understanding the will of the Lord. In order for you to walk in wisdom, certain wisdom, and this wisdom, I'm actually jumping now, this wisdom that is from above, in order for you to walk in it, it is important that you understand something. And it is called the will of the Lord. Now, the will of the Lord is not just one thing concerning one area. The will of the Lord cuts across every aspect of your life. There is the will of the Lord concerning marriage. If you understand the will of the Lord and you strive and your goal is doing the will of God concerning marriage, you'll be working wisely in marriage. There is the will of the Lord concerning business. And I assure you, the will of the Lord is not always, but many times is usually diametrically opposed to the will of the world, what the world expects, the expectations of the world. So, for example, business. When you talk about business in the world, you are talking about something you do for the purpose of making profit. And the way we measure profit, unfortunately, the only way we measure profit in the world is with money. Because there's a way money is a measure of a lot of things. And in the world, it appears that money is the measure of all things. But it really is not true. Because in the world, some people can actually sit down and tell you the value of your relationship in dollars. It's unfortunate, but that's where the world is. But it's the will of God in business, for example, is beyond making money. It's about meeting a need and being a solution to a problem. And it's about helping people. You see, if a woman, one of the things about business that's so beautiful is that when you are doing business and you are making money, it usually is because you are meeting a need. You are solving a problem. A woman is selling a car, for example, by the street. She may not know how important she is. She thinks it's just that small money that she's making, but she's actually meeting a very, very important need for the people that are patronizing her. Many young men in that street depend on her akara for breakfast. They will buy the akara and buy bread, and that's their breakfast. And because of that, they are paying her for the akara. The money they are paying her, she's using part of it to offset the bill of running that business. You know, the money she used to buy the beans, she grind the beans, buy oil and all of that, buy firewood. And then the rest is her own reward. So her business is not only about making money. Her business is about meeting a need. And the Lord may want her to be selling akara in that corner of the street because she's meeting a very important need there. And if she's not there, people may suffer unnecessarily because she's not there. So that's how important, because I have seen situations, if I saw somebody send one of the messages on social media, I said, the woman that sells akara by my junction doesn't know how important she is. Because it just so happened that she didn't show up that day and depended on her for breakfast. I just used that very small example. Now, for that woman that sells akara, if she understands that the Lord put her there, because indeed there will be Christians that will find themselves in every aspect of human life. If she discovers that the Lord put her there to sell akara and she's actually meeting a need, and glorifying the Lord, she will ensure that her akara is the best. She will ensure that she's not making exorbitant profit and that the quality of what she's giving her customers is good. Of course, because her akara is the best and she is consistent, people will always come to her when they know that if they show up here, they will find her there. Consistency is a very important aspect in anything we do. She will have loyal customers. She will have new customers. She will make a good profit. But let me give an example. Let's say she makes 50,000 naira every month from the akara business. And then someone comes to her and tells her that, madam, I want you to be doing something else. Maybe I just want you to be answering phone calls for me and I'll be paying you 100,000 naira every month. And because of that, she will leave her akara business. She will leave her customers. She will leave that place and begin to make 100. You know, that is the way the world sees it. But for a woman that is a kingdom-minded person that wants to do the will of the Lord, the first question she will ask herself is, was it the Lord that put me in this place where I'm selling akara? Am I really meeting a need? Then she begins to contemplate. But for most people in the world, she will leave that place and go to the... And for a period of time, there may be nobody selling akara there, and some people will be suffering for that. because she didn't realize that beyond just making profit, she was solving a problem. She was meeting a need. Many young men in that community depended on her service for breakfast. Eventually, somebody will take her place, but that 2 months where people suffered, people, you know, didn't have the akara, the convenience of the akara, is important. Now, she took the job of 100,000 naira, receiving phone calls, doing the PA of somebody who eventually wants to sleep with her, and all of that. She eventually lost the job because she refused to sleep with him. Now, this happened 2 years later. 2 years later, her income has not increased from 100,000. And she has lost her job because she refused to compromise herself, being a Christian who didn't understand the will of God. But if she had remained in that Akara stand, her business would have increased. By 2 years' time, she would have been making over 200,000 naira monthly. She would have added other things that she's selling if she stayed in the will of God. The reason why she left that trade was because she did not understand the will of the Lord. She felt that the only reason for business was for the sake of making money. And somebody brought an opportunity to make more money and with easier work. And she jumped on it because all that was controlling her, that was motivating her in business was making money. So I'm just trying to say that there is a will of God in every aspect. And if you, in order for you to walk in the wisdom of God, you must understand the will of the Lord in that aspect. Now I said the will of God is not always diametrically opposed to the way the world sees something. So in anything at all that you are going to walk in wisdom, the first thing you must go for is you must understand it properly, so that you can now use wisdom to manipulate it to get to your... Now, pardon my use of the word manipulate. I just can't, you know, immediately find a more suitable word. So, you need to understand it properly, whatever it is that you are going to be wise in order for you to be able to manipulate it to accomplish your goals. Now, if you are in the kingdom of God, your goal is not self-centered or self-oriented. It is God-centered. So you are trying to accomplish the goals of God's kingdom in that setting. Now, I'll use marriage as an example. Marriage has its purpose. Interestingly, marriage was not a creation of man. It was a creation of God. It was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. So because marriage is God's idea, God has a vision for marriage. God has a goal for marriage. If you are going to walk wisely in your marriage, you know, the Bible says a wise woman builds a home, but a foolish woman scatters it. It takes wisdom to build a home. That's just the point I was alluding to. If you are going to walk in wisdom in marriage, if you are going to walk in wisdom in having a successful marriage, you must understand God's will. You must understand God's purpose for marriage. Why did God invent marriage? Why did God create marriage? One, when you understand God's purpose in marriage, then your own goal will be to fulfill that purpose of God in marriage, in your own marriage. Now, one of the things you must understand, one of the things we understand about marriage, for example, is that marriage relationship is a mirror or is a shadow or is a reflection of the relationship of Christ and his church. So husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. So just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at the way he loves the church and love your wife that way. Look at the way Jesus treats the church. He intercedes for the church. He lives to daily make intercessions for us. So husbands should make intercessions for their wives. He covers our iniquities. He forgives our sins. He does not count our iniquities against us. You know, there is a way Christ relates with the church. And one of my friends was telling me about a vision that the Lord showed him and how that it really helped his marriage. He's a servant of God. When you look at Christ and the church, you discover that Christ is not, too involved in all the petty details and trying to control all the petty details of your life. What I mean is that Jesus will not come and dictate that, okay, today it's rice in the morning, eat amala in the afternoon, eat beans in the evening. He doesn't, yes, the Holy Spirit can lead you, but he doesn't give us commandments in things like that, you know, per se. And there are many things like, he doesn't give us commandments whether we should wear bedroom slippers or we should wear pants and that when we are going out, you know. Things like that. There are some details, but there are some things that he has very, very strong commandments. And then he said he realized that that's how the Lord wanted him to be dealing with his wife. That don't be too over petty, too involved in every single detail, but so that when you say, this is what I want to be done, it carries weight. You know, and basically he has a very beautiful marriage because he strove to understand the will of the Lord concerning that area. And he wanted to walk perfectly in the will of the Lord. If wives understand the will of the Lord concerning marriage, and they understand what God expects of them to be in a marriage, and husbands understand the will of the Lord concerning marriage, and understand what God expects them to be in a marriage, and their goal is to be what the Lord wants them to be, the marriages will fulfill the purpose that God has ordained it, and it will be a beautiful, joyful marriage. There is a reason for which God ordained marriage, but we are not doing a study on marriage. We are actually doing a study on wisdom. So, he says, does not wisdom call out and understanding put forth her voice? I said, you can't separate it. When you want to talk about wisdom, you have to talk about, you have to understand what you are doing. He says, she standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the place of the paths. She cried at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Now let me just explain verse 2 and verse 3. If you are going to walk in wisdom, you will not make that decision at the end. You will make that decision from the beginning. So she standeth at the top of the high places, by the way, in the places where path meets. It is not when you have entered the path that you make decisions of wisdom. It is when you are about to enter the path. Where two paths meet, and say, where do I go? Do I go left or do I go right? That is where wisdom should meet you. He says, she cried at the gates, at the entry of the city. So, for example, a student who is going to be a wise student, who is going to do well, for example, in the university, will make up his mind from the beginning. It's from when he's entering university at the gates. You know, his first time in university that he determined that I want to be an excellent student and this is what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to accomplish my goals. Wisdom meets us at the beginning. The wise virgins were called wise virgins because they made up their minds to store extra oil from the beginning, not when the bridegroom was coming and everybody was panicking. The people that decided to go and get extra oil when the alarm came that the bridegroom was coming were not wise. They were too late. So what I'm saying is that wisdom operates at the beginning of a venture. You are starting a business. That is when you should plan the business. You should plan your goals and you should have an objective. You should have a mission. Vision is your goal. What do you want the business to accomplish? Mission is your working dynamics. How do you intend to accomplish your vision? That is your mission. This is what you plan at the beginning, not what you plan at the end. It says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Here, I'm reading verse 6 now, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, one of the things that you will find in the wisdom of God is that in it, wickedness is an abomination. The wisdom that is of this world is also goal-oriented, and it helps people to fulfill their goals. It helps people to accomplish their goals. But one of the major differences you will find is that the wisdom of God is averse to wickedness. It says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. But the wisdom of this world, which is also the devilish wisdom, is one that is enshrined in wickedness. Because there are many times that in order for you to accomplish your goals, you have to apply the principles of wickedness. You have to be wicked, you have to be mean, you have to be heartless, you have to be selfish, self-centered, and ruthless in dealing with human beings. You have to deal with people as if they are animals. That is a manifestation of the wisdom of this world. Yes, it has results. But the problem with that wisdom is that it does not have any value when you are looking at things from an eternal perspective. Unfortunately, we are eternal beings. Unfortunately for some, we are eternal beings. If you only subscribe to the wisdom of this world, it will not really take you far in eternity. It will only take you far in time. And time is very, very short when you look at it from the perspective of eternity. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. I'm reading verse 10 now. Receive my instruction and not silver,